I would encourage you to pray that the Lord does open up the Saginaw area schools for the kids, because this time we're going to start our service, and so I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 32, so if you'd stand if you can. If you can't stand, don't worry about it. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined, so we'll not be finally condemned with the world. Father, as we study your word today, open up to us why we, as believers in Jesus Christ, should on a regular basis take communion. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. It's very simple and plain. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., one of the most plain memorials is the Vietnam Memorial. Washington Memorial is a slab of granite with 58,000 names on it, 58,000 plus a few. It's 247 foot long, only 10 foot high, and it stands between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument, which towers way above this. But it's one of those simple memorials that touch hearts. You can go to the Vietnam Memorial any time of day or night, and you'll find flowers on the sidewalk. You'll find people there praying, talking. Maybe they'll have a piece of paper and a pencil, and on that name of their loved one, they'll be going across it to get it onto their paper. It's a simple memorial, but it speaks to hearts. And it tells us something that we don't want to forget. 58,000 men and women lost their lives trying to help other people. Folks, a simple memorial sometimes is the most meaningful memorial. And our Lord Jesus Christ, before he died, set up a memorial that we would never forget what he's done, and we would never forget what he's about to do. Many, even Christians, don't know that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's promised to come back. And so we're going to look at both ends of this memorial of the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I just want to look at a couple things that are very important. But it's very simple. It's just a little bit of grape juice and a little piece of unleavened bread. That's so simple. There's nothing really complex about it at all. But it means everything. Jesus said, "By this, you'll remember." We have short memories, don't we? All of us. We forget things so quickly. We need remembrances. So I want to just look a little bit real quickly at terminology of communion. Different religious groups celebrate this in different ways. Some churches do it every single week, sometimes more than once a week. Other churches do it once a year. We've decided in this church to do it once a month, but it really doesn't matter because the Bible doesn't tell us how often. It just says as often as you do it as unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That breaking of bread means every time the church came together, which was once a week in the early church, every time they had communion. It was called the breaking of bread. It's also called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10:21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part both in the Lord's table and the table of demons. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, it says, so that when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. In other words, you can come to this communion service, you can take the bread and you can take the juice, but if it's not with what the Lord has commanded us to do in your heart, you're taking it, but it's not the Lord's Supper, because you're not remembering what he's done and what he's promised he's going to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, Eucharist is the term that means blessing or thanksgiving. And I know when I say Eucharist, many of you think right away of the Roman Catholic Church and their teaching on the Eucharist. And so I just want to talk about that very briefly, because they do communion a little differently than most of us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 again, is not the cup of thanksgiving, and that's the word Eucharist, that's where they get it from, for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, they use that word Eucharist as a sacrament. Now, you may not know what a sacrament is if you don't have any background in the Catholic Church, but a sacrament is a good work that you do to earn God's grace. In fact, in the Catholic Church, taking communion, Eucharist they call it, is absolutely essential for your salvation. That's why you have to do it over and over and over and over, because it's part of salvation. However, the scriptures make it very clear, even their own scriptures, the Catholic Bible isn't all that much different than ours. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it explains why we don't believe that. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. You see, in that church, taking the Eucharist, taking the communion, is a righteous thing you do that earns you favor with God for salvation. The Bible says, and their Bible says the same thing, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, what does the word grace mean? It means unmerited favor. I can't earn grace. That we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Folks, we don't earn our salvation. Salvation is always a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. If taking communion or being baptized or joining a church or giving money to the church could earn salvation, then when we get to heaven, we could all boast that I got baptized, I joined the church, I took communion, I did this. But where's the glory for God in that? I'm there because I earned it. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which I have done. So important to understand. So we have some instruction about the communion service given us in the New Testament, but not much. And so every church has an ability to do things a little different than every other church might do it, and still be within biblical grounds that we're doing it the way God wants it done. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the instructions, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All those things should be true of a biblical church. And I believe they are true here. Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The early Christians did it pretty much once a week up until about the year 1500. And you say, well, what changed in about 1500? In about 1500, the Protestant Reformation started and things changed. Because during the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries, the church became so corrupted, not by the people. Many of the people in the churches were very sincere, but they were following teachers who said the juice, whether it's wine or just juice, actually became the blood of Christ. And the bread actually became the body of Christ, and you had to take it over and over and over for salvation. And when the Protestant Reformation came, they said the first thing we have to do is teach people that the juice does not become the blood. We're not offering Jesus Christ week after week, over and over, as a sin offering. The Bible makes it very clear that he was offered one time for sin forever, not over and over. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, and again, Catholic Bible, very similar to ours. First he said, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Here's the important part. Once for all. Not every week a new sacrifice. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, talking about Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies also to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. What he's saying very clearly there is, I don't have to take Christ every week. Jesus Christ is not being offered up, and sadly, it doesn't matter what any group or church says, the Bible stands as the truth of the Word of God. Not what a church, not what a denomination says, what does the Lord say? And so the Protestant Reformers set about getting this thing right. They took away once a week, and most of them went to about once a month, some more, some less, but that's not the important part. The important part is whenever you take it, you recognize what it represents. Today, when we take the bread, if you don't acknowledge this represents the body of your Lord that was one time given for all, you're missing the whole point. And when you take the juice, if you don't recognize that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to pay for your sin, you're missing the whole point. And that was what the letter to the Church of Corinth was all about. These people were meeting every week taking communion, but instead of just taking a little bit of juice, they were actually getting drunk. Instead of taking a little bread to represent the body, they were gorging themselves, and others were going hungry. They missed the whole point. And the sad thing is, you can be here today and you can miss the whole point of communion. You can take it and walk out of here and be no different than when you came in. You see, this is a remembrance of the sacrifice that was given, but it's also a remembrance that the Lord is coming back again. If this doesn't affect how you live through the next month, if you don't think about the price that was paid, you're missing the whole point. So I just want to hit just a little bit of terminology about communion. The reason we do it once a month, and the reason most Protestant churches do it about once a month, again, some once a week, some once a year, it doesn't matter there. But the reason we do it once a month is because people forget. We get busy in life. This needs my attention, this needs my attention. But what needs your most attention? The fact that you have a Savior. The fact that you owe a debt you can never repay. The fact that He's coming back for you. If you keep these things in mind, it's going to make a difference in how you choose to live. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Communion is a remembrance that we are all sinners. That God Himself took on flesh. The only man that ever lived a perfect life, and He loved me enough and you enough to die in our place, to pay for our sin, to give us a hope of eternal life. Folks, that's what this is all about. And then remember that He's coming back, and it ought to make a difference in the way we live, because at any minute, it could be right now, it could be tonight, it could be 1,000 years, I don't know when, but there is going to be a generation that quick, their life's going to be over on this earth. We don't know who or when or how it's going to happen, but it's exciting to me to know that all my problems could all be over today. Stop and think of that. When He comes to those clouds, you and I are never going to have another problem for how long? All eternity. Wow, that just boggles my mind. I get excited about it. So if you're out in the Missouri plains, there's no mountains, there's no hills, there's just flat ground, and the grass grows about that tall. If you were out going through that, and you lost direction of where you were going, how in the world would you get your bearings? You have to either climb a tree, and there aren't very many trees in that area, either climb a tree or sit up on your horse or something so that you can see above the grass. And that's what communion ought to be. We get so involved in this world, we can't see where we're going. And communion is supposed to remind us why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here, and what happens after this. Our Lord is coming. We use bread, but it's unleavened bread, because leaven was always a picture of sin. And Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, so we eat bread. We use grape juice. Other churches use wine. It doesn't matter. The Bible, the word that's used for that element, the juice, is a word that can be fermented wine, and it can be unfermented wine. If you know anything about the nation of Israel, years ago they did not have refrigeration. There were a lot of times of the year you couldn't keep fresh grape juice. It's not like here. You can have grape juice any time of this year you want, because we have refrigeration. If you don't have refrigeration, what happens to grape juice? It spoils. And so they very possibly used alcoholic wine, even though I don't drink alcohol. I don't advise drinking alcohol. The alcohol content of their wine was very low as it was, and usually they added 2 or 3 times the amount of alcohol with water, and that was what they gave. And so people didn't get drunk on the communion juice. They got drunk because they brought their own bottle. You may say, well, that'll never happen today. When I was at the other church I was at as a deacon, one of the ladies brought in a little flyer and posted it on our board. It was called the Free for All Baptist Church. And down in the basement was a bar. Folks, you might laugh, but those things happen. We live in a strange world. So The Bible talks about taking communion in an unworthy manner. This is very important because a lot of people think I can just take communion even if I'm not saved. I'll just take communion because I don't want my boyfriend, my girlfriend to know. I don't want my neighbor to know. So I'll just take it. Well, the church at Corinth had a lot of people doing that. As we'll read just before we take communion in just a minute, the Bible says many were weak and sick and a number had died because of that habit. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." How do you take it in an unworthy manner? Well, I want to explain something. The word unworthy there is an adverb, not an adjective. So it's not the Christian who's unworthy. It's the way that they take it that's unworthy. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are worthy to take communion. If you haven't, I just tell you, don't take communion. This is very precious to our Lord. It represents the very blood and body of his only begotten Son. But the way that the church at Corinth took communion in an unworthy manner was that they did not recognize the body and the blood of the Lord. They thought it was party time. It's just the time for old friends to get together. We're going to talk about the football game. Of course, back then they didn't have football, but we're going to talk about the Olympics. We're going to talk about our fun times with no reference to the Lord at all. We have to get serious about this thing. We have to realize when we come together is to be with a heart that is set on our Lord. So I want to read for you a little bit more than we normally do, and then we're going to go right into the communion service. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is why Paul said that many were taking communion, were taking it unworthily. Guard yourself here. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church," in other words, they're coming together because every week they had communion. "I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we'll not be finally condemned with the world."